Well, I would like to take some time this morning and bring for you the word of the Lord and a message that you need to hear and that I need to give to you. I'd like for you to think of yourselves as dandelions, because we have folks here today that are from New York, from Florida, and from different churches here in Davidson County. And this word is for you as a church family because you love your pastor. And so as a dandelion is blown by the wind and plants seeds where it lands, I want you to be blown by the Holy Spirit back to wherever you're from and take this message with you and apply it to your life for the sake of your pastor. Amen and amen. Take your Bibles out. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I'm going to preach a part of verse number one today to you for the sake of time. So as you turn there, page 875 in the Pew Bible, and I do not have my lapel mic, Lynn, in the hustle and bustle of the day. I forgot to put it on. So I'm standing right here at the pulpit. That's where I'm going to be, where I normally am. And standing firm does not mean standing still. And this is the main lesson we're going to carry with us through these series of messages from verses 1-5. Standing firm does not mean standing still in our spiritual journey. When a church member stands firm, there are spiritual things to do. The scripture makes that very clear, that a church member has duties and responsibilities to fulfill. And when church members take them seriously, the church becomes powerful, effective, and joyful. Let me share just a brief story with you to begin with. Dwight L. Moody, on a trip across the Atlantic, helped the crew and other volunteers put out a fire in the hold of the ship. A friend said to Moody as they stood in the bucket line, "Let's go up to the other end of the ship and pray." Moody, the common sense evangelist that he was of his day, said, "No, sir, we will stand right here and pass buckets and pray hard all the time we are doing so." Now, I share that illustration about prayer with you to point out praying is a supernatural activity that Christians do when standing firm in their faith in the midst of trials and tribulations, as we know this church family was in the midst of. So this morning, I'd like to put this before you from our text, point number one. A church member who is standing firm prays for their pastor. Look at verses 1-2 with me. "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray," verse 2, "that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith." Not everyone is of the faith. Well, once again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that this church family can assemble itself together to be fed spiritually, to encourage one another spiritually, to honor our mothers. Lord, we thank you that we can come together for the express purpose of worshiping you in spirit and in truth. And so, Father, give us holy heated hearts and holy heated heads today, that we may think deeply upon your word, consider the significance of it, that we would live under it in obedience. For the disciples that love you, obey you. And so, Father, we thank you for this, your word. It's infallible and errant, and it's good and profitable for teaching. So, Father, give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a taste for this, the treasure of your holy word. Amen. Well, throughout our study of the second epistle to the church family of Thessalonica, Paul has not been shy about petitioning the Lord in prayer for this church family who is who is living in the midst of trials and tribulations, from persecution from the Greeks and the Jews without, and from false teachers within the church family. And so he didn't shy away from bringing this church family before the Lord in his letters, his epistles to them. As a matter of fact, when we finished up chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians last Sunday, and I know you remember the message, we looked at verses 16 and 17, which form a benediction of sorts that Paul prayed for this church family. Let me just remind you of it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. A benediction for this church family. And then in 1 Thessalonians, Paul gave instructions about prayer as well. Let me just remind you of those three verses in chapter 5. And I think that they all focus on prayer. It begins this way: rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of the Lord in Christ Jesus. And so to pray continually involves rejoicing always, rejoicing in prayer, praying continually. Praying continually also involves giving thanks in all circumstances, not for all circumstances, but in all circumstances. And so, verse 25 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul made this request of that embattled church family. He says to them, brothers and sisters, pray for us. And then in the final section of exhortation in 1 Thessalonians, Paul asked the church family on that occasion to pray for him, Timothy and Silas, those three men who were pastors to them. So what we see here is this lesson is these pastors, these men of God, these church leaders, church founders, they were not shy to ask fellow believers to pray for them. That's a lesson we need to take to heart, church family. Now, in concluding this portion of 2 Thessalonians, he makes the very same request of this church family again in verse 1 of chapter 3. Verbatim, brothers and sisters, pray for us. One theologian writes, Paul asked that in their continual prayers and intercessions, they would remember his needs. Now, let's look at this word, pray. It's a very familiar biblical word to us, and we use it quite often. So what does it mean? How does this verb teach us more deeply about what Paul is asking the church family to do? This word pray is a Greek word, and as I said, it is a verb, and a verb is an action word. It's in the present tense, and in the grammar of Greek, present tense means an ongoing action. So they are to pray for their pastor in perpetuity, ongoing. Both saying amen. Amen, brother. And also, this is in the imperative mood, which means it is a command. Now, how do we know Paul is addressing the church? Because it is a second person plural verb, which means you all pray for us continually. And so it could be translated, this single word could be translated, you all keep on continuously praying for us. Praying for us. So what does the word encompass? What does it mean, pray? Well, it encompasses different things when it comes to prayer. It encompasses praying for submission, that the pastor would be submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ in all that he does. It means praying prayers of confession, that your pastor would be confessed up of his sins to the Lord. It means petitioning. And petitions come in two different ways, supplication and intercession. So when we petition the Lord in supplication, we are praying that the Lord would provide our own needs. And then when we pray in intercession, we are praying for the Lord to provide for others' needs. It also incorporates the idea of praising the Lord in prayer. and of giving thanks to the Lord in prayer, as we've already learned. So that's what Paul is asking this church family to do, to keep on praying for them. Now listen, Paul was their pastor. He had phenomenal success in the ministry, phenomenal influence in the ministry, highly respected by the church in ministry, and he was infamous. The church knew him all across the world. God had used him in powerful ways to win the lost and to preach the word powerfully. And as we know, he would be used of God, the Holy Spirit, to write a large share of the New Testament. This epistle that we're studying now, he authored himself. Theologically, Paul had very few equals, if any. Doctrinally, he was as solid as a rock. He was a Holy Spirit, energized, empowered man of God, doing the work of God and doing it well. He performed also, we know, the Bible calls special works of power, which is synonymous with miracles. Whether he outright touched someone to do a miracle or someone touched him for a miracle, the scriptures reveal that he was a miracle-working man. And I tell you all that because he realized just how important he needed prayer from a church family. He needed it to continue doing the supernatural work of God. And so he needed the church to do the supernatural work of standing firm for him in prayer so that he could keep doing what God had called him to do. Now, as big as a theological giant of a pastor that he was humble enough and meek enough to ask the flock to pray for him. And so there's a lesson there, a huge lesson for us pastors, that the strongest spiritual leaders must be humble enough to bow the knee and ask their church family to continuously pray for them. Now, even though I'm a second stringer on the minor leagues of pastoring compared to Paul's first string on the major leagues of pastoring, I know, just as Paul knew, because the Bible tells me so, that I need your prayers as much as Paul needed their prayers. I need you to pray for me constantly. And I'm not ashamed to ask. I need it. And I thank you for those of you who do pray for me. Thank you. You know, I've always thought, just think how bad it would be if y'all didn't pray for me. It would be pretty bad. Now, that being said, let me point something very important out to you, my prayer warriors. When you pray to God for me, your pastor, your shepherd, you are participating in the release of God's power upon me. That's what you're praying for God to do. And that's how important it is for you to pray for me. As I said, I need all the help I can get, being the pastor the Lord wants me to be. And that helps, and that help comes through the answered prayers of the saints on behalf of their pastor. Now, to all my skeptics here, all I can say is pray for me. Pray for me. To all my brothers and sisters who support me in the ministry here, please don't stop praying for me. Now, I would appreciate that you didn't pray any precatory prayers for me, because I am utterly dependent upon the Lord, and that's why I need you to pray for me constantly. Brothers and sisters, pray for me. Now, notice, Paul asked the church family of Thessalonica to pray for him, for Timothy and Silas, their pastors, in two specific ways. Number one, the second part of verse says, Paul asked them, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. And then in verse two, the second petition that Paul had was, Pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people. Not everyone has faith. Now, I'm going to stop there. You always leave your audience wanting more. And so we're going to pick up in God's Word next week in the second part of verse 1, and we're going to dissect those prayer requests. Very important that you hear what those prayer requests mean for your pastor. And so let me close with a story on prayer. Now, those of you who are my Wednesday night crowd, whether you're in person or online, you've heard this story. And you know what I believe about a good story? It's always worth saying again. And so I would like to share this story because some of you haven't heard it, some of you have, and it's worth hearing again in closing this morning. Rod Mattoon is the person who tells this story. It goes like this. It's a story about James Steagles. His nightmares began each day when he awoke. James Steagles was 19 and he was fighting in the Vietnam War. Though he carried a small Gideon Bible, New Testament, in his shirt pocket, he couldn't bring himself to read it. His buddies were cut down around him. Terror was building within him and God seemed far away. His 20th birthday passed, then his 21st. At last, he felt he could not go on any longer. On February 26, remember that date, February 26, 1968, he prayed for it all to end. And his heart told him he would die before dusk. Sure enough, his base camp came under attack that day, and Jim heard a rocket coming straight toward him. 3 seconds to live, he told himself. Then two. Then a friend shoved him into a grease pit, and he waited for the rocket to explode, but there was only a surreal silence. The fuse malfunctioned and the rocket did not explode. For 5 hours, James knelt in that pit and finally his quivering hand reached into his shirt and grabbed his Gideon New Testament, beginning with Matthew. He continued reading the first 18 chapters. And he said, "When I read Matthew 18 verses 19 through 20, I somehow knew things were going to be all right." Matthew 18, 19 through 20 in that little Gideon Bible said this, "Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father, which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." Long after Jim returned home from the war, as he visited his grandmother, Miss Harris, she told him of a night years before when she had awakened in terror. Knowing Jim was in Vietnam, she had sensed he was in trouble, so she began praying for God to spare his life. Unable to kneel because of arthritis in her knees, she lay prone on the floor, praying and reading her Bible all night. And just before dawn, she read, you know, Matthew 18, verses 19 through 20. She immediately called her Sunday school teacher, who got out of bed and went to Miss Harris' house, where together they claimed the Lord's promise as they prayed for Jim until reassured by God's peace. Having told Jim this story, Miss Harris opened her Bible to show him where she had marked the passage. In the margin, there were these words, "Jim, February 26, 1968. She says, "Thank God for prayer and the power in it and the Holy Spirit's leading our lives to pray." Now, I close with that story because it points out the power of prayer. It has power because we serve a powerful God. Supernatural work requires supernatural help. And when you pray for your pastor, you are doing supernatural work that the supernatural power of God would be spilled over onto your pastor so that he can preach the word of God unhinderedly and that he would be protected from evil people. And so I need your prayers. I need them constantly. Just do it. Not because your pastor said so, not because mama says so, but because the Bible says so. Don't stand still. Stand firm in continuous prayer for your pastor. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this, your word, especially for me. And you know me better than any person in this whole room. And you know just how important it is that this flock prays for me. I have no idea how many times the prayers of the saints have kept me safe and kept me going, but I know that they do according to your word. And so, Father, bless those who pray for me and help them fervently keep doing so as I pray for them. In Jesus' name, amen.